Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. No half measures. Living our life of faith today calls for an all-in giving of oneself to the call to become a saint. That's to grow in holiness, to grow in that fullness of charity, the perfection of charity, it's called, and to fulfill our God-given mission, that charity, that love would overflow into the world. Today, I'm going to see how the Gospel of Luke helps us in that regard. All right, I'll be back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. I'm going to begin with a scripture reading, the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and then I'll pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events which have been fulfilled in our midst, precisely as those events were transmitted to us by the original eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. I, too, have carefully traced the whole sequence of events from the beginning and have decided to set it in writing for you, Theophilus, so that your excellency may see how reliable the instruction was that you received. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in Jesus' holy name. I thank you and praise you for the gift of life, for the gift of our Catholic faith, and for the gift of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that the gospel would be for us good news. The gospel would be for us news that breaks into our lives today. And Lord, give us that grace again, as always, to recognize and respond to the call of the moment, the call on our lives. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. What's the problem for active Catholics? Comfortable dissipation. So that's my proposal, that the luxuries, the comforts, the ease of living in the Western world, living in this moment in history, has made us not just soft, but spiritually deflated, that we don't have the vigor, rigor, generosity, or courage that's required of us today so that the Catholic faith would be transmitted from one generation to the next, so that we would truly be salt, light, and leaven in the world. That proposal is not hard to back up with evidence. The evidence is just the pure statistics of the generation of people that have walked away from the faith, left the faith, floated away from the faith, rejected the faith, and are now no longer even identifying as people of faith at all. So many are done with the faith, the rise of atheism, the emptying of churches, etc. Well, the gospel hasn't changed. The teaching of the church hasn't changed. So it must be us, those that are witnesses, those that are the faithful, the believers, called to live in the world and to have an impact. And so what we've been doing hasn't worked. Where do we go to get insight into what we can do that would change things, that would disrupt the pattern, that would bring about a different outcome? Well, I've been talking a bit about that, and that's, in a certain sense, the journey of my 2025. I want to say farewell to comfortable dissipation, and I want to help shepherd my family, lead and provide and protect them in a way that provides an example for them of what that means to shed and reject and renounce comfortable dissipation, all of those things that distract, divert, and disperse us, especially connected devices, smartphones, as well as other different forms of the world, the flesh and the devil. But boy, that, I got to tell you, the internet, smartphones, connected devices, smart TVs, these things are horrific, very cleverly used by the devil to undermine, overthrow, and destroy the life of faith in so many. And we are losing the battle badly. badly. And so as I've been pondering and praying through this, I'm like, Lord, I want new insight. Lord, I want further insight. Lord, help me. I don't want to just settle for the same thinking on this. Give me insight from your gospel. So I've been drawn to the gospel of Luke. You've heard me mention certain passages from the gospel of Luke, right? One way of disrupting this idea of comfortable dissipation is raising up a vision of living a life where we recognize we've been entrusted with that gold coin, and that we want to, when we get to the end of our lives and the Lord asks for a stewardship and accountability of how we lived, we give back 10 gold coins. We want a 10x return on the investment the Lord has made. That's what I want. So let's strive to live a 10x life. Lord, I want a 10x return. It's not comfortable. It's not business as usual. And it really requires no half measures. All right. So the Gospel of Luke has been a source of insight around this for me. And I'm like, well, why don't I go back to the beginning of the gospel and see if there are new insights, new themes, new threads that the Lord would bring out into the open, specifically around this theme of no half measures. It's not business as usual. It's time for vigorous, rigorous, generous, courageous responses to the call to be disciples, missionary disciples, striving to become saints and fulfilling our God-given mission. So I just read for you the beginning, the preface of the Gospel of Luke. Couple quick things to note. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events. And he's referring, of course, to the other Gospels. And he says many in Matthew, Mark, and John probably wasn't written by the time of Luke. Luke was probably around 80. But when he says many, well, we know at least of two. It's interesting. I don't know why he didn't say two others, but he says many. So the idea of writing a gospel is not foreign. So that the idea of capturing what's happened in the life of Jesus was a big deal. And he was inspired by the Lord to do this. But it mentions the man that it was written for. Did you realize that the Gospel of Luke was actually written for someone of high standing? He refers to him as Your Excellency. We don't know who that is, but, and by the way, the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles also references Theophilus. Hey, as I wrote to you previously, now let me tell you what happened after. So Theophilus, we don't know who Theophilus is, but it's one of those other beautiful situations where, do you know what Theophilus means? Lover of God, from the word theos and then filio, to love God, lover of God. So who is the gospel written for? Well, it's written for this guy named Theophilus, but it's also written in another way for all of those who love the Lord. That would be you. So the gospel is meant for you. Okay. Did you hear the word that was referenced three times in this preface? I want you to hear it again. I'm going to emphasize the word because it means something very significant in this whole concept of no half measures and how does the Lord graciously disrupt our lives so that we can move from comfortable dissipation to vigorous, rigorous, generous, courageous, living life of a disciple, discipleship. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events which have been fulfilled in our midst, precisely as those events were transmitted to us by the original eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. I too have carefully traced the whole sequence of events from the beginning, and have decided to set it in writing for you, Theophilus, so that Your Excellency may see how reliable the instruction was that you received. Events, of course, is the word. And events is a powerful way of describing someone's life story. He could have said, many have undertaken to write about the story of Jesus. Many have undertaken to write about the things that happened in the life of Jesus and how they impact our lives. But he uses the word events. And that word events is a way of referencing an experience of a moment of time. There is the ordinary flowing of time from sunrise to sunset, from one day to the next, this movement from the past to the future. That's a chronological flow of time. That's chronos. The chronological flow of time refers to the seasons, the seasons of the year, this whole a movement of the sun and the moon and the stars, right? That idea of time is this movement horizontally that, in a certain sense, identifies things as kind of happening again. There's a cycle. There's the things are moving in a cyclical way, and you know what we're going to do this year is a lot like what happened last year, right? So we just finished the Christmas season, and we have Lent coming up, and these are seasons, and so this Lent will be a bit like last Lent. All right, so that's one way of understanding time, this horizontal chronos. There's another way, and that's not seasons. That's the word times or events. And that has to do with a vertical understanding of time. And in breaking into time, it's not ordinary time. There's something extraordinary about this kind of moment. It's called, the word in Greek is kairos. A kairos moment is a moment in time that disrupts the usual flow of the day, of the season, of the month, of the particular cycle. No, this is a disruption, an inbreaking, a grabbing of your attention and saying, you must notice this because something extraordinary is happening. And when we're talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, when we're talking about the life of Jesus and what he did, it's not just that, oh, Jesus did these extraordinary happenings. There were these deeds that were wondrous and different, and these words that were fresh and new that was different than the things that happened before. No, we're talking about an inbreaking, breaking into someone's life. And you see that the gospel is filled with events. The way in which Jesus breaks into people's lives. The call of Peter. He's cleaning his net, just doing the thing he normally does. And Jesus interrupts it and says, let me get in your boat and then go out into the deep. The call of Matthew. He's sitting at his tax collector's table doing his job. And Jesus breaks in and says, this is not an ordinary day at your tax collecting post. Get up and follow me. Zacchaeus up in the tree, Jesus is passing by. He thinks, wow, this is kind of cool. This is sort of a special occasion. No, personally addressed, personally called to make a personal decision that disrupts and changes things. Are you tracking with me? This is the nature of the gospel. We know that the gospel has touched our lives when we recognize that there has been an event quality that required from us a response. And so the next two stories in the Gospel of Luke show such events. The first is the story of Zechariah in the temple performing his priestly service and chosen by lot to offer sacrifice, probably the evening sacrifice, in the temple. And you remember what happens. Gabriel says, he appears to him and says what? He says, your prayer has been heard. And this is, just to understand how extraordinary this was, Zechariah, as a member of the priestly class, would have been one of thousands of priests at the time. And it mentions that he was chosen by lot to go offer the evening sacrifice. See, this was something that it wasn't like, okay, whose turn is it next in line? It was, no, you literally picked a lot. And you got to do it. Do you know how many times you got to do that in your life? 100, 50, 25, no, 5, no, 2, no, 1. Once. There was one chance that he would have to offer the evening sacrifice and offer incense. And in doing this, the act itself was that he was there as a mediator, right? A priest is a mediator. And what he's doing is he's bringing to God the petitions, the burdens, the needs of the people. And the special role, once in a lifetime role, going into that temple and going before the Lord is to present a confident, expectant faith that the living God is there, present, seeing, knowing exactly what he's presenting and carrying when he offers that incense in this evening sacrifice, when he's there in the temple, in that special place, and he is saying, Lord, hear our prayer. We look to you. We're desperate for you. We know that you're present. You're active. You're alive. You hear us. You know what we need, and you are here to answer our prayers. And Lord, we come to you, and I, as a priest, am there. I'm here to mediate by bringing to you all of the needs of the people, and I'm also here to bring back to the people the response, the good things that you will pour into our lives through this act, through this priestly act. And there, in the midst of the once-in-the-lifetime moment, in the very act itself of offering this confident, expectant act of intercession, the messenger of God, the angel, a messenger of God, says, don't be frightened, your prayer has been heard. Which is exactly what he was expecting through the act itself. The act expresses that. The act expresses that sense. And what's shocking is not that the Lord responded, but his response. We'll talk about that in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I'm reflecting on the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and how the Gospel itself, the response to Jesus Christ, welcoming him into our lives as Lord and Savior, living out our Catholic faith, is based on events. An event is different than a simple happening or occurrence. Those things, for instance, you can go to Mass every day and it can just be another Mass. Yesterday's Mass is like tomorrow's Mass, etc. Today's Mass was like yesterday's. And so it can just be another occurrence, that idea of chronological time, just moving through things. I can say my rosary and I just got through the prayers. But you know when there's a difference. You know when there was a breakthrough. When the Lord broke in, when you were like, oh my goodness, the Lord spoke to me just then. That's an event. An event is a breakthrough, a breaking in, a breaking open quality to it. And it's such that it requires a response. So I'm talking about the story of Zechariah here in Luke chapter 1, where he's there doing something that's once in a lifetime. And even then, in the midst of doing a once-in-a-lifetime thing that is doing the very thing that he's asking for, is, Lord, hear our prayer. And then Gabriel says, your prayer's been heard. Not only that, the prayer that you have been praying for decades, that your wife Elizabeth will bear a son and you'll name him John, that prayer has been heard. And the striking thing is that the tense of the verb in Greek is, you know, Zechariah, that prayer was heard from the beginning, from way back when it was first said. It was always heard and continues to be heard. But now's the moment of fulfillment. That's a very powerful lesson for intercession, by the way. So here's this breakthrough. That prayer that you've been praying and all those years have been praying, and maybe now you're just praying it in a perfunctory way and kind of given up with this expectant faith that God will ever actually respond to that prayer. No, your prayer's been heard, and joy and gladness will be yours, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He'll never drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Many of the sons of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. God himself will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the rebellious to the wisdom of the just, and to prepare for the Lord a people well disposed. My goodness. an angel communicating that in the temple during this act of saying, Lord, hear our prayer. And this is the response he gets. And you know what he says to the angel? How am I to know this? I'm an old man. My wife, too, is advanced in age. It's like, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. From everything that I've experienced in the course of the flow of my time, from past to present to the future, the days and seasons of my life have gone by, and I'm a doubter. I'm doubting Zechariah. And then what does Gabriel say? I'm Gabriel. Gabriel means man of God. I'm Gabriel, who stand in attendance before God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. This was supposed to be an event, a breakthrough, a breaking in, a breaking open. This was going to be different. And unfortunately, now you'll be mute, unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you have not trusted my words. They will all come true in due season. And he was mute. I think that he leaves the temple and he's mute. When he came out of the temple, unable to speak, he was mute because he didn't have faith. He didn't have that trust. He wasn't able to receive the breakthrough. I wonder, why are we mute when we go out into the world? Why are we mute when we face people and situations and circumstances in our day-to-day life, in our relationships, in our families, and in our communities, in our state, in our country, where they are offensive to the Lord, offensive to the church, attacking the Catholic faith, or are just simply lost, and they need to hear the good news of the gospel, and we are mute. We just don't speak up or speak in. We don't push back. We don't have the, vigorous, rigorous, generous, courageous life of a missionary disciple to be salt, light, and leaven in the world in which we've been planted. We are comfortably dissipating, spiritually deflated, and we're quiet. And there is great harm done to the kingdom of God. Great harm done to the kingdom of God because we lack that sensitivity to the event of God's breaking into our lives. And so I share that with you just to say the Gospel of Luke is giving us great insight into this call that I'm attempting to discern and live myself, which is no half measures. No half measure. I'm saying farewell to a half-measured business as usual life. And Lord, speak, Lord. Teach me, Lord. I'm ready, Lord. Help me to recognize the Gabriel you send into my life so that I won't say, oh, wow, I doubt that that can happen. And I end up getting mute. I don't want to go mute, Lord, please. I do want to dig into what Gabriel said about John the Baptist to Zechariah here in the temple. Because I do think that it confirms for me what I've identified as three key moments in the life of a disciple. It's that moment of birth where we recognize that we are this gift, right? We see who we are in the eyes of the Lord as unique and irreplaceable. The second is we experience our poverty, our lack, our desperation. And that third moment is empowerment by the Holy Spirit, right? Those three moments in the life of the disciple, you hear me talk about that quite a bit. I never noticed this before, but listen to how John is described by Gabriel. Joy and gladness will be yours, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. How about that? Isn't that a powerful way of saying that just by his birth, you being born into this world, you look into the eyes of the Lord. You look into the eyes of the Lord and you'll see the greatness that is yours in his eyes. You remember what I said? Like the feminine genius is the capacity to make room for another, the capacity to receive life within them. The masculine counterpart, I say, is magnanimity. this desire to extend oneself, to do something great, having a great soul. That's what magnanimity comes from. It's this combination of the words that mean a great soul. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. And I tell you, there's a greatness that exists within you that you won't discover by looking inside you. You'll only discover it authentically when you look in the eyes of the Lord. It's in his eyes that you'll discover in the truth and in the depths of your soul who God sees you to be. And so that's where Simon, the fisherman, becomes Peter, the rock. Simon would never have discovered Peter within him. It was only in the eyes of the Lord, only in the encounter with Jesus, does he discover that he's Peter, the rock and the fisher of men, and not Simon, the fisherman. It's Jacob who discovers he's Israel by that encounter and that wrestling with the angel, with the messenger of God, with God himself. It is Saul who becomes Paul through the encounter with Jesus, that event, that breaking through, that breaking in. Well, Saul is riding to Damascus to persecute the Christians, and he gets knocked off his horse, he gets blinded, and Jesus speaks to him. It's the encounter with Jesus that changes his life. The encounter, the event. It's that event. And so here we have, and so what about us? Can we experience that kind of event in our lives? We can in prayer. We can go to adoration, go into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, please give me the grace to look into your eyes. Unveil to me your eyes, your face gazing upon me so that I can come to know who I really am in your sight. Reveal to me, Lord, who am I to you? Say that prayer. Lord, who am I to you? Unveil to my mind and my own sense, my own consciousness and awareness, who am I to you? Your life will change. You will realize that you are great in the eyes of the Lord. But there's more. Gabriel says to Zechariah, he will never drink wine or strong drink. He will never drink wine or strong drink. For me, that's what? That's mortification, dying to self. That's fasting. That's penance. That's asceticism. That's spiritual training. That has to do with recognizing our powerlessness, our desperation before the Lord, our need to go through the cross and through death to come to life. That's the Paschal mystery part of our lives. He'll never drink wine or strong drink. We are going to experience a breaking in and a breaking open of our lives through fasting, through penance, through reparation, through other actions that would do that kind of stuff. That is critical and important for our life of faith. And then third, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So we go from the call, that greatness that we have in the eyes of the Lord, to our powerlessness and our need to experience that death to self, to being empowered with the power that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. And there it is, right there in John the Baptist, described all three of those moments, the moment of the call, the moment of the powerlessness, and the moment of the empowerment, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And those are events, brothers and sisters, that can do what? They can be a gracious disruption of the comfortable dissipation and introduce in our lives a vigorous, rigorous, generous, courageous life as a missionary disciple. Right there in the Gospel of Luke, I never realized it. The Lord is teaching me or confirming for me my call for the year 2025. Let's keep going. And so, we better trust, right? If we have those events occur in our lives, we'll have that vibrant faith, that expectant faith, and we will not be mute when we go out into the world. We'll speak with the real faith when we move out into the world. We won't be silent. So critical. So critical. Okay, so that's a lesson right there from Zechariah. And then we have, I want to mention one other point about this, and it has to do with this reality of the encounter with Jesus as the event. The other word that connects with that word event is the word encounter, right? Remember now, chronological time is the one day is like the last, that tomorrow will be like today. There's that flow of time that's seasonal and cyclical and horizontal. We are talking about the gospel involving vertical inbreaking into time, a divine imperative, a divine initiative to break open what was considered ordinary to reveal something extraordinary, right? That's the gospel. The gospel is news breaking into our lives that we must respond to. You must respond to news. When something happens that's news, it calls for a response. And so the gospel isn't just about Jesus, it's about the encounter with Jesus. I was helping my daughter study for her theology exam, and one of the questions in it was, why study scripture? And I said, great. There are three meanings for scripture and its relationship to our life of faith. The first one is it's a book to be studied because in studying it, you'll learn about the ways in which God is involving himself in the history of the world, salvation history, and in a special way is revealing himself fully in Jesus and through Jesus is continuing to bring out into the open a teaching that helps us to understand the nature of the world and why we're here. So the first reason why we engage with scriptures is to learn about that, God's engagement with the world and what it is he's teaching to us in the flow of history, especially through Jesus. The second is so that we'll learn how to live. We'll learn how to live as a disciple, right? So it's Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth, right? It offers us a moral code. It gives us the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes. It gives us a way to live. So that gospel is to be applied to our lives. So that's a second reason why we engage with the scriptures. But the third reason, which is the most profound, the most fundamental, is to encounter the Lord. We read the Bible to meet the author. We read the scriptures to encounter the author. And in fact, the natural home for the scriptures is what? The liturgy. The liturgy is the place where the word is proclaimed. The idea that we would then have a personal Bible that we'd read at home is secondary. It's secondary to the natural home of the scriptures, which is in the liturgy, at Mass. The word is proclaimed. Now, when the word is proclaimed, are we learning about the Lord? Are we learning how to apply that gospel to our lives? Or are we having an encounter with the Lord? Yes, all of the above. So let me say this. The encounter with Jesus in the scriptures can happen when you're at home. It can happen when you're reading the scriptures at home in your own prayer time. Now, we hear about Lectio Divina. I can just say it in much more simple form. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please help me to have an encounter with Jesus as I read this word. Jesus, please come and speak to me. I need to hear from you. You're knocking on my heart. I say yes to you. Okay? When we come back, I'm going to dig further into this. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. So, hey, I'm talking today about the event quality of our life of faith as it unfolds in the Gospel of Luke. And that event quality points to us that we will continue to have little impact on our own world, maybe even on our own lives. And in the relationships we have and the situations we're put, we'll continue to be comfortably dissipating, spiritually deflated, not having much impact, not radiating a lot of salt, light, or leaven into our world, and the church will continue to be a weakened force and continue to be emptied. Boy, that's not a very good news, is it? But there's an alternative. We can beg the Lord to live a no half measures life, not a business as usual life. This is a Jubilee year, 2025. And so in this Jubilee year, we can pray that the Lord would make the gospel be for us what it is, news, which means that 2025 would be marked by events, that the ordinary course of our ordinary prayers and activities and religious things that we're doing would be places of spiritual breakthroughs, places of divine inbreaking into what we typically are doing, but we'll now have, here's the word, an encounter. And when we have an encounter with Jesus, then the event quality that this is not ordinary will emerge. It'll elevate. What is an encounter? Well, an encounter is a meeting. Oh, I met someone. It's a happening. Oh, look at that. This is not just an ordinary occasion. This was a special occasion. This was an extraordinary moment. This was a meeting. Okay, well, what is an encounter? I'm going to draw on astronomy. And there's a use of the word encounter that I think is super helpful. And it's this. And if you're like an astronomer, please don't send me emails and say you were very simplistic and got it wrong. Because there's at least an element of truth here. And it's this, that if you have an asteroid, and an asteroid is moving on its particular path, and that asteroid comes within the gravitational pull of a planet, of a moon, of a star, and as a result of that pull, as a result of coming into near contact with that planet or moon or star, it comes in, right? And imagine the line that it's traveling, and it all of a sudden comes close, and then it goes past, and what does it do? It bends around, and it goes whipping off into another direction. So when you have an asteroid that's just moving along through space in the direction that it is, it's just moving along. But when it has an encounter, it comes into enough proximity with this other body that it has a shift in the direction that it's taken. It changes the trajectory of that asteroid's path from that point forward. That, my friends, is an encounter. Now take that, and by analogy, use that for a way of examining our life of faith. All right, at Mass today, on Sunday, did you have an encounter with Jesus? Did you have an encounter with the living God? If you did, then you were not the same when you left Mass than you were when you went into Mass. You went into Mass, and there's the same words said, and maybe songs are a little bit different, but they're familiar, and you know them, and you know when to sit and stand. You heard me do the thing about the gestures, right? We can just kind of go through the motions, not being conscious and alert and attentive and fully engaged. And what are we missing? We're missing the moment. We're missing the event quality. We're missing the breakthrough. And as a result, we leave Mass, and it was like, oh, that was nice. The homily was nice. And oh, I got to receive communion, and I saw some friends and got to fellowship a little bit. And oh, hurry, let's get home. The football game is on. Or let's get on to our next activity. Did I really have an encounter? Yeah. Theologically, correctly, you did have a meeting with the Lord. He was present. You were present. But how cognizant, how much did you recognize the engagement of God in your life, what he was asking of you? Was there a breakthrough? Did you come out saying, I will never be the same? I cannot live my life the way I lived it when I went into this church. I have to change my life. I must change my life. That's an encounter. And sadly, many Catholics, it's probably fair to say, have never had a conscious, profound encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ, where they knew that they were seen, known, named, and touched by the risen Lord Jesus, such that I know that he is alive and that he has come to me, and he is asking something of me, and he wants to do something to me, in me, and through me. My life will never be the same. Have you had that encounter? Now, that might sound like, well, man, Tom, that's kind of a heavy, like, that sounds a little judgmental. Seems like a heavy weight to put on Catholics, right? I've been a faithful Catholic my whole life. I've gone to Catholic school. I got married in the church. I've lived my life as a Catholic, you know, husband and father, and raised the kids in the faith. I mean, what do you expect? Come on. Okay, I don't have this touchy-feely, emotional, tingly experience. I didn't say the word experience. I did not say the word experience. Never mentioned emotions. I talked about an encounter. I talked about an inbreaking. I talked about a sense of a light, a bright light shining on my life that I could not avoid. Impossible to walk away from and be the same. And here's the thing. On the one hand, I don't blame Catholics who have not had that encounter with Jesus. I don't blame them for not having it on the one hand, right? Because on the one hand, have you ever heard this before? Have you ever heard the invitation? Have you ever been prompted, and have you ever been told, like in different places where you've been taught the faith, hey, the living Lord Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. And every day you have an opportunity, if you're aware and alert, to be in a position where the Lord is going to break into your day and he's going to do something to you, in you, and maybe through you that's going to make this day dramatic. There's going to be a drama at stake because you don't know when the Lord's going to break in, break open, what he's going to ask of you. He might ask something of you today that he's never asked before. It is a dramatic thing to open up the Bible and read the word of God, because that's a living word, and Jesus is there, and he might come with a sword to cut open your life and expose a sin and cause you to repent and dislodge a demonic influence in you and pour a gift and a grace in you and anoint you to be able to go do something that is going to stretch you beyond what you ever imagined as possible before. Have you ever been told that? Have you been invited to do that? Do you ask for that, seek for that, knock for that? That's the basis of our faith. That's the gospel. But we miss so much when we think that our life of faith is doing the things we did yesterday, today, and we'll do them again tomorrow. Even those things that are religious practices, praying the rosary, saying our prayers, striving to live a moral life, being a visible Catholic in how I present myself to the world, even going to Mass, we can do all of those things and be unconscious when it comes to the Lord breaking in and breaking open. Do you realize that? That's really sad. But I would say that the results of that are the emptying out of our churches, the need to combine our churches into partners and families of churches, because now we have to somehow find a way to identify the fact that we have failed to hand on the gospel from one generation to the next. And somehow, do you know why? If think about it, if this was the experience that typical Catholics had of waking up in the morning and saying, Lord Jesus, I am excited, for today you're the living Lord, and you've given me another moment to be alive. And I know that your spirit is at work in me and is going to prompt me maybe to say something or do something, to pray for someone, to take an action, to give something up. You're going to maybe send me to somebody, and you're going to stretch me. You're going to might associate me with the cross and a trial and a suffering. You might draw me deeper into the intimacy of prayer in the heart. You might fill me with the spiritual power to pray and see a miracle occur. Can you imagine if that's what the typical Catholic woke up saying and praying and asking for and seeking and knocking and saying, I'm not going to stop until that happens? You think our churches would be empty? Absolutely not. All right, I'm up against a break. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. I am pretty fired up. I am pretty fired up because I am tired of living a life that has a degree of settling for less. And let me announce it out loud. I'm done settling for less. Lord, I'm done. I name that. I claim that. I am done settling for less, Lord. I am done with comfortable dissipation, spiritual deflation through being distracted, diverted, and dispersed. But Lord, I am powerless to overcome this. I need your power. I need spiritual power to do that. Please, Lord, you've called me to a spiritual greatness that I'll discover in your eyes. You're calling me to correspond to that by true fasting and penance and acts of reparation and a willingness to undergo suffering and to embrace a path of mortification and asceticism and to cry out, Lord, come with power, Holy Spirit. I am powerless. Anoint me with new power. Release new gifts, new graces. I want a personal Pentecost to come more fully in my life. Make that my daily prayer. Make that your daily prayer. And then watch out. Watch out what happens in our lives. So I am still discerning with Carrie what all of that means for how I am living today and tomorrow in the day-to-day things and in the bigger sway, the bigger flow of things in our lives. And so I do know this, that this like new level of clarity about things is traced back to that time of prayer and discernment we did last May in anticipation of our 30-year anniversary and moving into the next stage and age of our lives where we cried out to the Lord. And it ended up in my life, meaning, you know, if you've been around the program, I went on the Camino. That took me 31 days. I was gone, I think, a total of 35 or 6 days. And I ended up experiencing, you know, 33 days. And it was such a gracious disruption of comfortable dissipation. So powerful. And I didn't realize it. Honestly, I didn't realize it during it. It was only after I came back and I felt so confident that I was going to remain on that trail. I was going to continue to live my Camino level existence back in the day-to-day life that I had. The laughter tells the whole story. It didn't happen because the anxieties and cares and the burdens of the day came loading back on me. And I made a valiant effort for several weeks to live the motto, no going back. I will never go back. Until it dragged me back. I was dragged back into Egypt. But I know the power of that gracious disruption. So Carrie and I have discerned in the course of our married life, you know, as God has blessed us with these 9 kiddos, aged 12 to 25, to create events that will help foster faith. Carrie loves to make events and does such a good job of organizing them. And we've done many things to not just to have events, but events that make memories, right? So if you've followed our Faith and Family Friday programs, you'll hear about the ways that Carrie makes memories through the home environment, through the seasons, through special days, through special events like family reunions or vacations or girls' night out or the girls go away and things like that. And I said to Carrie, I said, hey, if we're going to say farewell to comfortable dissipation, and if her word is fertility, if she's going to bear new fruit in her spiritual life, in our family, maybe we need to do something that is a real stretch, a real like extension, like go way out there. And what would that be? Well, let's take the whole family on the Camino. And so we are on that path. We are on the path to find a way to figure it out, going to the Lord and saying, Lord, find a way, make a way. Lord, you do this, please. We want to graciously disrupt the powers and the habits, that are part of our kids' lives, and we want to show them that they are pilgrims on this earth, pilgrims headed towards the Lord. And that structure of their lives can be lived in a way that says you need to be praying, you need to do penance, you need to intercede for others, you need to walk a difficult path to do a difficult good. And we can do that together as a family. Talk about making a memory. Let's do this. And so Carrie and I are coming to like ever new levels of agreement around this, and also of, okay, Carrie said to me last night, well, if this is going to happen, better plan now. So I talked to my oldest daughter who planned out my Camino last year, Mary Grace, and it's like, all right, get on it. Let's figure this out. So that is an example of like saying, let's not put too quickly limits on what the Lord can do. Because I know it sounds a little bit crazy, sounds a little bit extreme. I'm going to give you another way of describing what it sounds like. It sounds like no half measures, not business as usual. It sounds like a way to bring about deep transformational change in how I'm living my life, Carrie's living her life, and the kids are living their lives. And I'm like, wow, what an incredible gift that we'd be giving them, more than a vacation to Disneyland, more than a vacation skiing. I know it's much more extraordinary because it's a much longer period of time, but you know what? Let's go all in. No half measures. Let's figure this out. Because that no half-measured quality of the Camino, it is not fun. It's hard. And I'm like, that could be wonderfully foundational bringing, building a foundation, especially in my kids' lives. Because I feel in my heart that I didn't do enough to raise my kids that are now out of the house or away at college, could have done more to build in them a more vigorous, rigorous, generous, courageous life of faith. I was spending so much time providing and protecting them that I didn't do enough to expose them to the difficult good, to the striving for greatness at personal sacrifice, that I could have done more for that. And it's like, you know what? This could be a wonderful chance to recover a little bit of what I lost while they're still not yet married. They still have that a little bit of space, a little bit of disposition in their lives. They're not yet graduated from college, just my oldest. And she's still capable of being able to give time for this because she works for herself. And it's like, this could be powerful. This could be beautiful. Now, I know that, you know, I want to give everybody a way out, right? That's the first thing I want to do, is give everybody a way out and say, I know that very few of you can actually do this, that what we're proposing, what I'm even talking to you about, like take your family on the Camino. But I don't want to rescue you. I'm going to let it sit out there. I'm going to say to you, you can. Tell me why you can't. Give me the reason why you can't. It's kind of like when we made a move here from Seattle, right? That 5.5 years ago, it was, we have to move to get our kids away from the slaughter of the Herod that was attempting to slaughter their lives and their faith. And we had to uproot, no matter what. The house was on fire. We had to move. Oh, I mean, we didn't, right? But it was the interior must. The imperative. If I was going to fulfill my call, I had to do it. And what I won't do is say that what I discerned as an imperative for my life is an imperative for your life, right? Because the great majority of people are not going to move. But at the same time, I don't want to give people the easy way out and say, you know what? Maybe it was, and you just said no. And same thing with the Camino or other, again, gracious disruptions. I'll just say this. I don't know what gracious disruption God would bring to your life. Is it a 21-day water fast? Is it a going on the Camino? Is it a uproot and move. Is it? I don't know what it is, but I do know this. It'll have something to do with going deeper into the eyes of the Lord to discover the greatness that he's calling you to. It'll be doing more of the penance as a pilgrim, walking that path of experiencing your powerlessness and being willing to undergo trials and suffering. And it will mean being empowered by the Holy Spirit with a personal Pentecost and living that Pentecost life in God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's living a John the Baptist life. That's the proclamation. We can do that or we can be mute. I choose not to be mute. All right. God bless you all. Join me tomorrow for more of the program.